As I said earlier, the Lord saw fit to cancel last week's service, but he didn't tell me that he was going to cancel last week's sermon. Plus, I've been having computer issues that are just unbelievable, computer, printer, internet, all kinds of issues, so didn't have any of the tools to work. I told Deb, I said, I'm actually going to have to get out an ink pen. I don't know what I'll do. But we canceled service last week because of the weather. And so this morning you're going to hear a bit of a Valentine's Day message. I think it's still applicable. Love is very, very important to all of us. If it weren't for love, Christ wouldn't have come, would he? For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. So love is the glue that holds Christianity together, the very reason that Christianity exists. This morning we're going to be talking a lot about love. We'll be reading out of 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 19. And then the title of the sermon is Love All We Need? And that's a question. Is love all we need? 1 John 4, verses 9 through 19. Verse 9 reads like this. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Sometimes I think we miss that, don't we? In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. I think we miss that sometimes too. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Pray with me. Father God, Lord Jesus, we do thank you for this opportunity that you've given us to be here, gathered together again in your name, as your people, your church. I pray your blessings upon everyone that's here today, upon all the activities that are taking place in this building today, and across this great land of ours, and all the churches, Lord, to proclaim you as Lord and Savior. I pray your blessings. I pray, Lord, that you be lifted up through this message, through this messenger. I pray, Lord, that my shortcomings, my sins do not stand in the way, but, Lord, that you would carry your message in your power, according to your will, and apply it to each one of our hearts as you see fit. Have your way with us today, Lord. If there's one of us here that has never understood your grace, never experienced your love, I pray today through your word, through your messenger, Lord, through the song service, through any avenue you want to take, Lord, that you would impress upon them the truth of your gospel, and that they would see you lifted up clearly. Lord, we just pray that your will be done in all of our lives, and we give you the praise and glory for it. For it's in your name, Lord Jesus, that we pray. Amen. You know, it's said, and I think I've probably shared it with you before. I'm certain I have with some of you. Toward the end of John's life, it said his disciples would sit at his feet for hours, simply listening to him speak of God's love for them. God's love for the world. It's also said that at one of those sittings, one of his disciples asked, or I guess complained really, I don't know how you can complain about being loved too much, but he asked, he said, you always talk about love. He's talking to John. He said, about God's love for us and about our love for one another. Why don't you ever teach us about something else besides love? Then the disciple, who as a young man had laid his head over the heart of his Savior, he replied, there is nothing else. There is just love. Something that we as Christians should bury deep within our hearts, isn't it? Pretty much what John is saying in these verses that we just read, isn't it? But I wonder if we truly understand. And if we don't understand, or if we fail to understand, I wonder if we agree with him. I wonder if we agree that there is nothing else. There is just love. Those of us who profess faith in Christ, we claim to follow Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. Do we understand love's importance in this faith and this belief that we call Christianity? I alluded to it earlier. Could we be Christians if it weren't for love? Would grace have ever been shed upon us? Would we have ever experienced grace without love? Do we fully understand that? Do we fully understand and agree with John that love is all we need? And that love is enough? And that there's nothing else? There's just love? Do we understand that we want to reach people with the gospel? Do we understand that the best avenue to take is love? When we come to Christ, we're sanctified, aren't we? In Christ. We're set apart. I don't know, we come different ways. We all come to the same place. So you may not have come like I came. When I came to Christ, the biggest thing that struck me, and I've shared this before when I got up from that altar, was that I was as good as anybody on the planet. For the first time in my life, I was as good as anybody. There was no chip on my shoulder, no inferiority complex. I knew that I was as good as anybody. I knew that I had been saved. You know what my next thought was? I don't have any clothes to go to church. That was my next thought. I don't have a church wardrobe, a t-shirt, blue jeans, boots. That's not going to work. The clothes that I wore every day weren't going to work. That was the thing that concerned me the most. Now, I look back on it now and I know where that came from. I absolutely know where it came from. But I think that we as Christians sometimes still hold that in our thoughts, in our minds. That we clean up our act ourselves, that we dress a certain way, that we cut our hair a certain way, that we shave a certain way, that we do certain things. I've told you before, and I like throwing that out there, that we wear Christian underwear. We put on our Christian underwear so everybody can tell we're Christians, right? I think so, and I'm playing, but I think sometimes we get that mentality. We think we have to be a certain way. You know how we have to be? We have to be just as God has called us to be. His gospel goes forth in each one of us. Like I said, we all come from somewhere different. So your experience for coming to Christ isn't like mine. But your experience with coming to Christ and what he has done in your life is a copy of his gospel. We all have to be as God has called us. What's the song say? Just as I am. We should not put on airs as Christians. God's grace isn't going to be visible in that. God's love is not going to be visible in that. We have to understand the most important thing the world needs to see is what God has done for me. If God hasn't done something for us, church, then we have no testimony, do we? But more than that, if God hasn't changed our life, if God hasn't done something in our life, then we need to go back. We need to go back where we think we found him And we need to make sure that we found him. Because if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, your life is going to change. We don't have to, we do, but we don't have to worry about going out and getting church clothes. We have to worry about leaning on Jesus, depending upon him, following him. It's what he told us to do. Follow him. Take up our cross and follow him as we are. I wonder if we understand and agree with John that love is all we need. Certainly, if we look at the world around us, they must have an inkling as to love's importance, huh? And these are statistics for Valentine's Day, because last Sunday was Valentine's Day. 180 million Valentine's Day cards are exchanged annually in our country. 180 million. 198 million roses are sold on Valentine's Day. And a lot of flowers gave up their life. 85% of the cards are bought by women. 73% of the flowers are purchased by men. The amount the average consumer spends on Valentine's Day is $142.31 each. Men spend $200, women spend $100. Now, guys, does that tell us it's more important to us or to them? We're not going to go there. 62% of consumers in our nation celebrate Valentine's Day. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we get those same 62% of people go out and vote? As long as they vote the right way, right? Got to vote the right way. But it'd be wonderful to have that many people come out and vote, wouldn't it? We may get it this next election, the way it's looking. 53% of the women surveyed said, I thought this was shocking. 53% of the women surveyed said they would end a relationship if they didn't get something for Valentine's Day. Now, guys, that to me sounds like it's pretty important to them, so pay attention. The average Valentine's Day spending, and I don't know how they average this. I guess they went back to when it started and maybe last year. The average Valentine's Day spending is over $13 billion. Now, as I prepared this last week, Sunday night I heard this year they estimated it to be 18.9. I heard Sunday night that it went closer to 20. It was 19-something. Billion dollars. It sounds like the world thinks, and I'm sure that the world Christians are thrown in there too, 62% of our nation, right? The world thinks that love's pretty important, don't they? Maybe I should change my title to Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places. Maybe that would work better, because that surely sounds like that's what they're doing. $19 billion on stuff. $19 billion on stuff. I'm sure some of that was dining, right? Spending $19 billion on stuff and not bothering to know the author and the creator of love. That tells us that what the world is doing is wrong, isn't it? They're looking for love in all the wrong places. But you know what I've discovered? I can't change the world. Shocking, isn't it? I cannot change the world. I was listening to some people this morning talking about politics. Church and politics aren't supposed to mix. But they were saying that, and these guys were talking about all the candidates and the things that were going on. And the one guy at the table said, guys, we need to just be honest. We don't know what's going to happen. You know what I thought? That's the smartest man at the table. He just said it plain. He goes, we're all acting like we do, but we don't know what's going to happen. We really don't. I don't either. But we know someone who does, don't we? But I can't change the world. In truth, I've also discovered, you're going to think I'm really smart, I can't even change myself. I try. I try all the time. But when I try, I fail. God doesn't expect us to change ourselves, does he? It goes back to what I was saying earlier about how we try to get a church wardrobe together. And maybe we all didn't. Most of us, especially that come to Christ at a later date in life when we're adults, we do that. We experience that. We tried to get a church wardrobe together. We're going the wrong way, guys. We can't change ourselves. We'd like to change the world. Michael did a very good job on Wednesday night of talking about that. We could get everybody in the world, all those people that are lost in the world, we could get them to act right, but they still wouldn't be better off, would they? They'd still be lost people. When they died, they'd still go to hell. They might go with better morals like we expect them to have and doing better things and have a better lifestyle, and we could clean all that up, but it wouldn't help. The only way to the Father is through the Son. There is no other help, no other hope but Jesus Christ. We can't change ourselves. We can't change the world. Church, we need to stop trying. It's shocking. We need to stop trying to change the world. We need to stop trying to get the world to live according to God's word. We need to live God's word before the world. They need to see the love of Christ. They need to experience grace within me. We need to understand that the place that revival starts is within us. We can't go out and try to revive the world. We have to revive ourselves. We do that with a relationship with Christ. We do that by experiencing his love. It's the experience in his love and experience in his grace that causes us to want to share it with the world around us. We need to share grace. We need to share Christ. We need to share his love. If we're going to be changed, it's going to be because of what he does within us. If the world is going to experience change, it's the only place it exists. The only hope for this planet is Christ. There is no other hope. We need to allow his will to be done in our lives if we expect his will to go forth from us and be done in other lives. I can't change the world. I can't change myself. If history is any evidence, and it is whether I like it or not, it is what it is, right? It must be almost more than I can do to simply keep my focus upon Christ and allow him to work his changes within me. It's more than what I can do. I have to depend upon him for it to happen. And sometimes I have to fall and bump my nose before I understand that I was going the wrong way or I got off the path. The truth is, he's the only one that can change us. Just as true is the fact that any change for good that we might impart upon this world is going to have to come from and through Jesus Christ. That's the only place, the only way we're going to make any difference. The more we understand that, the closer we'd be to seeing the importance of God's love to us, both in our relationship with him and in our relationship with the world around us. Hence this morning's title and this morning's question. Is love all we need? Have you ever heard of Dr. Emmett Fox? Michael probably has. He was an author, a minister, a teacher, within a movement known as New Thought. Now, as I researched that this week and last week, I come to the understanding that I don't agree with or even pretend to know everything he claimed to believe. But I do like this quote that's attributed to him. He is said to have said, "There is no difficulty that enough love will not conquer. No disease that enough love will not heal. No door that enough love will not open. No gulf that enough love will not bridge. No wall that enough love will not throw down. No sin that enough love will not redeem. It makes no difference how deeply seated may be the trouble, how hopeless the outlook, how muddled the tangle, how great the mistake. A sufficient realization of love will dissolve it all. If only we could love enough we would be the happiest and the most powerful beings on the planet. Can or do we believe that? Let's look at verses 17 and 19 again. John said, "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, but he who loves has not been made perfect, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us." I've shared this before, but it's worth sharing again. Plus, it drives home my point perfectly. Some of my best memories as a child were at my grandmother's house in Puxico. I spent a great portion of the day there yesterday, making guns go bang. Me and my two son-in-laws, it's the first time in my life I ever got tired of shooting a gun. I don't know how much we shot, but it was a lot. We had hearing protection, and we put up posters of bad guys on a... And we just had a wonderful time, and we had a good time in fellowship with each other. But most, or some of my best memories, certainly as a child, were at that old house. It's fallen down now, as my two son-in-laws can tell you. But in it, even in its heyday, it was just an old four-room house. I pointed out yesterday that it didn't even have any insulation. It was just an old oak house. Old four-room house. Had a wood stove in the front room. That's what they called it, the front room. And a wood stove in the kitchen. It was a beautiful wood stove in the kitchen. My grandmother loved that thing. Had 10-foot high ceilings, as I said, no insulation. So you, in the wintertime, you slept on a feather bed under an old scratchy wool quilt. I've seen a bunch of beautiful quilts in my life. My grandmother never made any that I know of. They were like old army colors, and they were wool, and they scratched you to pieces. And when you got under a bunch of them, you couldn't hardly roll over because they held you down so tight. You did that in the winter to keep from freezing, and in the summer, because there was no insulation, and they didn't know what air, they couldn't spell air conditioning, I don't think. You had a fan, an old fan that usually made noise because the guard on it was rattling or something. I love the sound of that, still do. You had to have that to keep the mosquitoes off of you. And you didn't have much of anything else on you except mosquitoes and that fan blowing on you. Water had to be carried in from the well. And if you understand what that means, you understand you wouldn't want to go back to living that way today. There was no water within the house except what's set in a bucket. There was a dipper hung on a nail. And you took that dipper and that water tasted so good. Came from an old 30-foot deep well that probably wasn't good at all. Certainly with all the stuff we put on the ground today, you would never want to drink out of it. But they didn't put it on the ground back then, and you could drink out of it. It tasted good. But even though those memories were wonderful, I can't say that I'd want to go back to living that way. Why were the memories good? As I sunk into that mattress, being scratched by that blanket and smashed by my dad and my brother, and I've thought about this before. My dad and my brother were pretty good-sized guys. My brother was a teenager, but he was still a big kid. But we slept in, it was just a full bed, that's all it was. Wasn't no queen, wasn't no king. And I remember when I was in the middle, because I was a little guy, and I couldn't even roll over hardly. Whatever side I was on when they got in, that's where I stayed. But when I sunk down in that bed, between those two guys that I thought the world of, and listening to my uncle, who was like the grandfather I never had, in the next room, which it was like he was in the room with us, because there was no insulation, remember? Listening to him talking there to his dogs. I guess you guys know where the song Three Dog Night title comes from, right? He had those dogs in there. He'd cover up with them like blankets, I guess. Well, I heard him in there snoring, and my dad snoring, and my brother snoring. I felt completely safe. Completely safe. Completely carefree. I don't know of any other time in my life other than experiences I've had in Christ that compare with that. It was almost as though the world were perfect. I can remember nights squeezing in that bed like that I would no more close my eyes than I'd be like I would open them and it was morning. And everything felt wonderful. It felt wonderful because Grandma was in there cooking. And there was bacon and sausage and all kinds of wonderful smells and sounds. But that was more than any other time in my life. It's where everything felt completely carefree. That's how we as Christians are supposed to feel. If we don't feel that way, and I don't think any of us here would probably raise our hand this morning saying we always do, we're not fully comprehending how important and how much Jesus Christ loves us and how important his love is to our walk as Christians. We can feel that way in Christ. Am I telling you that it will be as perfect as laying there in that bed completely protected? No. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. He also told us that we should have an abundant life, didn't he? Or that we could have an abundant life in him. It doesn't align with my thinking that I can pick up a cross and follow someone and that it's going to be abundant. But it is. It can be. It should be. It should be what we're experiencing. If we are experiencing what we can experience in Christ, we don't have to worry about what we're wearing. We should wear something. Don't go home and say, Bob said you don't have to wear nothing. We should. We should keep all those personal things personal. We should keep them covered. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how we dress. It doesn't matter how we cut our hair. If we're being all we can be in Christ, if we even have a heart to fully understand or to comprehend his love for us and envelop ourselves in his love, it's going to come forth from us. This world is a bad place. Bad things happen. They do. They do. But he's overcome this world. This world doesn't stop him. The circumstances of our life don't limit him. They don't have to limit us either. In Christ, they shouldn't limit us either. That's a lot easier to say than to do. To do it, we have to let go of this world, and we have to hold on to Christ. But if we as Christians truly understood God's love for us, then we'd also comprehend that's exactly what Jesus has given to and done for us. That same thing. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. That's what Paul was saying in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. If Jesus Christ is our Lord, if Jesus Christ is our Savior, we are safe in his hand. Are we not? The scripture not say we can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens us? If we can't do all things, we're not trying to do them through Jesus Christ. Jesus very plainly told us what we could do without him, didn't he? He said, without me you can do nothing. But with him and in him, we can do all things. We are safe in his hand, and we are looked upon as he is. It's what that scripture just said. We will be as he is. Because of what he has accomplished, I am set apart. I am sanctified. I'm righteous. We've been talking a lot about it on Wednesday night. Some of those things are hard to say, aren't they? You almost feel like they're blasphemy, don't you? But they're true. But they're true in Christ. Because there's nothing righteous about me. There's nothing sanctified about me other than Jesus Christ in me. I am sanctified. I am set apart. I am righteous in Christ. And when I stand before judgment, that will be my plea. In Christ. And when he looks at me, he will see his son. Let's look at verses 11 through 16 again. And see what that would or should look like. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. And his love has been perfected in us. If the world sees his love within us, we resemble God, right? They'll see God. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. That's the only way it can be accomplished, church. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we know and believe in the love that God has for us, and we know and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. I think, with the devil's help, of course, Christians have gotten Christianity wrong for many years. I believe that with all my heart. It has to go back with that mentality I had when I came to Christ, and one of my biggest fears was all of a sudden I realized I don't have nothing to wear to church. Don't misunderstand me. I believe followers of Christ are called to be set apart. We are called, and truthfully, we are following Jesus Christ. If we are following Jesus Christ, we will be set apart, right? We're called to be set apart. We're called to be sanctified, but we have to understand it's our following him that does that. It's not how we dress. It's not how we act. It's not how we talk. It's not what we wear. It's not how we cut our hair. It has nothing to do with our underwear. Hey, that rhymed. I had to throw it in there. It is in our following of Jesus Christ. Church, it is our following of Jesus Christ. It is allowing him to be Lord of our lives that sets us apart. What does that look like? It could look like a lot of different things. Well, it would always look like love. If it doesn't look like love, it's not Jesus. Because that's what Jesus looked like. He looked like love. He was God's love for us in the flesh. Following Jesus Christ sets us apart. But the father of lies tries to propagate and get us to buy into that we are to act altogether holy, righteous, and dignified, as though we somehow are above sin, so that those in the world can tell and they can know what it is to be a Christian. I think Steve Brown from Key Life says it best. He says, that smells like smoke because it comes straight from the pits of hell. There is no way I can duplicate God's love, God's grace. I can't do it. You won't see it unless I'm following. It won't matter how I act. It won't matter how long my nose is when I look down it, or how much judgment I pass, or how many times I point out their sin. Unless I'm following Jesus, it's not going to make any difference. The best proof of our belonging to Christ is his love residing within us. As Christians, we are set apart, and sin doesn't have to rule our lives, because for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And when we are following Jesus in faith through grace, 1 Corinthians 13:13 also, becomes a reality in our life, and now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And that's not just my opinion, it's what the Apostle Jesus loved, if I could read my own notes, said. He said, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Pretty simple, isn't it? If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. What we must see, understand, believe, experience as Christians is Jesus' love flowing through and from us is the greatest evidence, the greatest proof of his love being in us. Isn't that so plain? His love flowing from us is the greatest evidence of his love being in us. Guys, his love's not going to flow from us unless it's in us. It's not. We don't have that within us. I've met a lot of wonderful people in the world, a lot of people in the world that are lost, a lot better than me, a lot better at being people and examples of what you would think was a good person. But the truth is, it's his love within us that changes us. His grace applied to our hearts. His love applied to our hearts. We just got to let it out. But it has to be in there before we can let it out. So do we see and understand and believe that his love is all we need? I guess the most important question, and we can only answer it individually, is has the world ever experienced his love in us? Has the world ever experienced his love coming from us? I know one thing. It's the only change, the only difference we can make. Let's look at verses 9 and 11 one more time, and I'll prepare to close. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. We have to live through him. And this is love, not that we love God. That one song we sing, I wasn't even looking for him. He found me. Touches my heart every time we see it. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. About 20 years or so ago, I was reading verse 10 up north at a nursing home in Herculaneum. I was butchering the word propitiation. It's a hard word to say if you haven't said it a whole lot. When the sweetest little lady, I've told you about her before, she was, polio had crippled her on one side. And she put herself through college and became a school teacher, raised a daughter out of wedlock on her own. Had the prettiest smile I've ever seen in my life. You'd come in and ask her how she was doing, and I know I've shared this before. You'd come in and ask her how she was doing, and she'd say, I'm happy in the Lord. Had no reason to be physically happy, but she was just delighted in Jesus. Anyway, that sweet little lady took it upon herself not only to correct my pronunciation of the word, but also to inform me and everyone else in the room as to its meaning. Propitiation. Carter says propitiation means to win somebody's favor, to stop someone from being angry. Webster says to propitiate means to appease, pacify, or make atonement for, to be gracious and are merciful. Church, God didn't somehow magically make our sins go away. It's not what he did. His Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, paid for them. He didn't make them go away. He paid for them. If the wages of sin was death, then the wages of sin was death. When God says it, it's done. It was done. God paid for it himself. There has never been, nor will there ever be, any greater manifestation or example of love than the reality of God's only begotten Son willingly allowing himself to be beaten, nailed to Calvary's cross for my sins. There's no greater example of love, is there, than God's own Son taking our sins upon himself and forfeiting his life in our place. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Church, it's that simple. We are called to live through him. If we know him as our Savior, we've given our life to him. It no longer belongs to us. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. This morning, have you experienced God's love? Truly experienced God's love in the person of his Son? It was for that purpose that he came, that each and every one of us might experience his love. If you have, if you did, it changed your life, didn't it? If it didn't, let's go back. Because that's what it does. It changes our life. Our life is no longer our own at that point. It belongs to him, as well it should. He is who he said he is, after all. He is the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. There's no one I'd rather follow. We have a song of invitation. God's Spirit has spoken to your heart, and we're inviting you. Whatever he places upon your heart, you come and you can answer it at this altar. People will come and pray with you, but most importantly, Jesus will meet you there in the person of his Spirit. Would you all stand, please?